You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Most people, most Christians, are saying things about the Lord's second coming that are not true because they don't know the Word of God. All they know is a one-liner, part of a verse that they've heard quoted, and so they think that justifies believing a particular teaching. And so I shared some of those one-liner verses last week that were out of context. And I shared with you that when you take a verse out of context, it's like taking something important out of the picture and the frame that it was put in by the Holy Spirit, and you can use it to say anything you want to. I learned when I went to college and took statistics, I had to take two classes in statistics. They're no fun. But in both classes, I had the instructors, two different instructors, say the very same thing, and that was that in statistics, you can have numbers say anything you want to say. The way you arrange them, the way you crunch them, the way you present them, you can take the same set of numbers and support something or detract something. And by people taking the word out of context and quoting things, they can do the same thing to support a teaching or a belief that's not true. And so today we're going to continue on with that. It's called A Thief in the Night, and this is the second week. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then from 2 Peter chapter 3. And so let's move into this. 2 Timothy 2:14, he writes, "Of these things put them in remembrance." Those that he is ministering to, those small congregations, those house churches that he's helping to get established. "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." In verse 15, a very famous verse, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." He's talking about studying the Word of God. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that word, those two words, rightly dividing, are actually one word in the Greek that means making a straight cut. Can you imagine if you had to go under a scalpel in a surgery and the doctor can't make a straight cut? My goodness. He might even miss the whole area that he needs to take care of. You need to make a straight cut. You need to know what you're doing. The word rightly dividing means making a straight cut. It means dissecting correctly. And it means to teach correctly. So that's what Paul was telling Timothy about, using the Word of God, rightly dividing, making a straight cut, dissecting correctly, teaching correctly the Word of truth. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness." In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter wrote in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. In other words, keep in mind what the holy prophets have written, what the Lord has said, and what the apostles have spoken and written. And so many people now aren't even familiar with what the prophets, the Lord Jesus, and the apostles have said and written, because all they listen to is the opinions of men and the directions of men. They've gotten away from the Word of God. Verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now that word scoffers means a mocker. It means somebody that derides toward false teaching. Somebody that in their teasing, in their mocking, in their joking, they kind of divert you off the main course onto some other sidetrack away from the truth of the Word of God. That's what a scoffer does. And he said in these last days there would be no lack of scoffers, those that would lead us astray, mostly by not using the Word of God or by taking things out of context. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, and I've heard people kind of say this, yeah, I've heard that for years, Jesus is coming soon. Those are scoffers. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. And that's an important concept, a divine principle that we need to understand to try and understand many things in the Word and how God thinks and how He plans things, that to God a day is like a thousand years and a thousand years is like a day. And so there's many things we understand based on knowing that particular thing. Now, let's go on. I have grown weary of well-meaning believers and not so well-meaning people pompously declaring that we cannot know the time of the Lord's return. When someone says such a thing, one thing is clear to me. Such a statement declares a person's at least partial ignorance of the Word of God. When they say such a thing, that we cannot know the time, it declares a person's ignorance of the Word of God and their inability to rightly divide the King James Version Holy Bible. Now, there was a time a long time ago where I was among that group. I had been taught by those that had been taught, by those that had been taught years earlier on, that you couldn't know the day, and here's the particular verse that tells us that. And so rather than check it out for myself and study it in context, I just went along and believed it and was just as sidetracked as everybody else. Thank the Lord He's given me grace to understand His Word now. The nation of Israel was told through Daniel the prophet, Daniel's in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was told through Daniel as to the very year when the Messiah would be made known the first time. And, as you know, He arrived right on schedule. Consistent in its form, the Word of God in both Testaments now, the New and the Old, The Word of God in both Testaments inform us when to expect His second coming. Not the exact year precisely, as it did the first one, but the Word does give us the telltale signs that will alert us to the fact that it is the year of His return when that time is fully upon us. And that right soon. I maintain that when that year finally arrives, based on our knowledge of the Word, what we're seeing happen in the world, what's going on in the New World Order, and those kinds of things, enough things will have happened that we will have a sense by the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ will descend in the clouds and take us up to be with Him. We don't know what that is yet. There's still a few things to be worked out. But there are some telltale signs to let us know we'll be able to tell as the true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what Amos said, the Lord does nothing but that He doesn't share it with His servants, the prophets, first. God tells what He's going to do. Before we dissolve the naysayers' claims by their misuse of God's Word telling us that, quote-unquote, we cannot know the time of His coming, let's point out some similarities in the nature of those men and women that do today make such statements. What are some things about them that we can observe that helps us to understand why they don't know that we can't know? Here are some spiritual disqualifications of a person, and I'm talking about believers, not unbelievers. Here are some disqualifications of a person that says we cannot know the time of His coming. Why I am pointing these things out is that such a person should correct these flaws, what I'm about to list, correct these flaws in their relationship with Almighty God in order to receive the needed grace to rightly divide the Word, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, if they correct the flaws in their walk with God, there will be the grace to rightly divide the Word, and in doing so, to come to know the time of His return as it approaches. Now, I was in this group of people that I'm about to describe and did not know that we could know the time of His return when it arrives. But these are some of the disqualifications, some of the reasons why people quote other people, that quote other people that say we can't know, no man knows the day. These are some of the disqualifications, and if they correct these things in their relationship with God, they too will be able to understand the Word, because God gives special grace to understand the Word as He means for it to be understood. The first one of the disqualifications. In many cases today, most believers are not using God's only promised Holy Bible, the King James Version Holy Bible. And we're not going to go into these points and explain them. I will simply ask, why do you think God would think it necessary to have over 200 English versions of His Holy Bible? It's not necessary. God can get it right the first time. And so we have one promised Bible that we're to be using in English, and that is the King James Version Holy Bible. Most people today are using any one of a number of other Bibles that have stripped it of its power. So, that's one disqualification of a person that doesn't know the time, is they're using the wrong Bible. Number two, in nearly all cases, he or she is not a Sabbath keeper. Now, for anybody that listens to this message that's not, they're going to feel offended. I'm sorry. The Bible clearly shows us that the seventh day is the Sabbath, was the Sabbath, and will continue to be the Sabbath, clear into the 1,000-year reign of Christ and beyond. Why would God, for 2,000 years, say, oh, by the way, we're going to change the Sabbath and make it the first day of the week, and then we're going to go back to it in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus and beyond? It didn't change. We are to keep the Sabbath day, the seventh day, which begins at sunset on Friday every week and continues until sunset on Saturday every week. For those that are Sabbath keepers, I didn't say Saturday churchgoers, I said Sabbath keepers, and that's why I remind people to ask themselves, are you a Sabbath keeper or do you just go to church on Saturday? If you're just going to church on Saturday, that doesn't make you a Sabbath keeper. But a Sabbath keeper does, when it's possible, meet with the believers on the Sabbath, but they cease from work, they limit their travel, and all the other things that God said we need to do to honor the seventh day Sabbath. And I will say, most people that say, that maintain, maybe not all, most people that say and maintain, we cannot know the day, no man knows, are not Sabbath keepers, and hence there is not grace to understand and rightly divide the word. Number three, he or she knows nothing about the feasts of the Lord. Mentioned in Leviticus, I believe it's chapter 23. It's mentioned other places and spoken of throughout the Word, but they have no idea about the feasts of the Lord. They just think they're Jewish feasts, and because they're Jewish, we don't have to do them. They're not Jewish. They came into being before there was such a thing as a Jew, not such a thing as the children of Israel. They were there during the wilderness journey once they come out of the land of Egypt. These are not Jewish feasts. They are called the feasts of the Lord. They are His feasts. And feast doesn't mean a meal, sit down and gorge yourself. In this respect, the word feast from the Hebrew means an appointed time. They are the, quote-unquote, appointed times of the Lord. Seven each year, plus all the weekly Sabbaths. Yes, the weekly Sabbath is one of the feasts of the Lord according to the Word of God. And what's interesting as I look back, most people that claim that they don't, that you can't know the hour and the day and you don't know when the Lord is coming are not feast keepers. So, he or she knows nothing about the feasts of the Lord and therefore does not understand. This is an important point for you to understand. Listen to what I say here. Such a person knows nothing about the feasts of the Lord and therefore does not understand both their redemptive and their important prophetic significances. If you don't understand the feasts of the Lord, if you don't do your best to honor the yearly feasts of the Lord, three in the spring, one in the summer, and three in the fall, as well as the weekly Sabbaths, if you don't understand those and you don't do your best to honor those, you cannot understand their important prophetic significances as well as what they mean in the plan of God's redemption for you and I. That is a huge contributor to people's ignorance. They don't understand the feasts of the Lord, nor do they care to. If you understand the feasts of the Lord, they help you to understand what many of words that Jesus said and the apostles said that help us to know when the time of His return will be as we wait for Him. Here's another thing. He or she, these are disqualifiers. I'm not saying these people are not saved. I'm just saying that they're walking in many areas of ignorance which blocks the grace of God to understand and rightly divide the Word of God. And so they're not going to know. They're not going to understand. Here's another thing. A disqualifier. He or she is still accustomed to celebrating the pagan unholy days of Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter Sun God Day. Or some most call Easter Sunday. And many, perhaps, the 40 days of Lent also. They are not Christian times of celebration, even though many Christians have been convinced that they are and won't give them up. They are not Christian festivals. And so, there is another thing that blocks grace from their lives, to understand the Word properly. Here's another one. Nearly all that do these above things that I've just mentioned, nearly all that do these above things are still very much a part of the 501c3 Antichrist, government-controlled churchianity system. That's a program even here in our country. The 501c3 is, if your church is a 501c3, then you get tax exemption, and everything that comes in the offering plate is tax deductible and so forth and so on. And that's all coming out of the Roman Catholic system of long, long ago. And it's a way that the government steals the headship of the church away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a 501c3. If you give here, and that's entirely between you and God, if you give here, you do not get a tax deduction. Let me say this. Nearly all that do these above things are still very much a part of the 501c3 Antichrist government-controlled churchianity system and are Nicolaitanese believers. That's Revelation chapter 2. Twice the Lord speaks of these with contempt. In fact, He says He hates their deeds. Part of the Nicolaitanese believers that believe everything they are told, since they, or at least most, do not read the Word for themselves. They just come to church once a week or so and say, tell me what I need to know in 60 minutes or less and try to entertain me while you're at it. So they have no idea what the Word really says, let alone how to rightly divide it. Because they're a part of that system. And the last thing I'll mention, the majority are Protestant Christians. That's Christians that are in organizations that are not Roman Catholic. Generally, you have the Roman Catholic Church, and then all the others that claim to be Christian are called Protestant. That comes from the reformers of the 1600s or so that protested the things that the Roman Catholic Church was doing in the name of the Lord, selling indulgences. You give me so much money and we'll pray that your dead loved one gets forgiveness and hopefully can get out of purgatory, which is another thing the Word does not teach. Those were indulgences. And there were other things that the church was doing, the Roman Catholic Church, and Martin Luther, among others, stood up and said, we don't believe in that. So the protest movement began and moved forward, and the protest movement became the Protestants. And so, let me say this. The majority that are in this category of disqualifiers that I'm talking about, the majority are Protestant Christians that are still in Roman Catholic bondages of calling and insisting that Sunday is the Lord's Day, and they defend Christmas and Easter while scoffing at their fellow Christians, you and I, that do things the Bible's way and not the Roman Catholic Church's way, while themselves use one of the now 200 or so modern-day profane, antichrist, unholy Bibles. And they say, we are foolish, having all these things to their discredit. And again, I'm not saying they're not saved if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm just saying that because they continue to pursue these kinds of things, there is not sufficient grace for them to understand the Word of God like we do. And we're not special. Not at all. The Lord would have everyone to understand His Word rightfully. There will be grace as we begin to peel away these things that have compromised us and caused us to be carnal toward God. We're going to begin to go back over, although quickly, those verses I mentioned that people wrongly quote both out of context and in support of their pre-trib rapture belief. The belief that before the 7-year tribulation begins, that the church will be caught out along after the resurrection of the godly saints. How many times have you had someone say this to you? I have some good news for you, and I have some bad news for you. Which do you want first? I don't know about you, but I usually take the bad news first, so it helps me kind of feel better when I hear the good news. But I've had over my lifetime many times people say, I got some bad news for you, but I've got some good news too. What do you want to hear first? That's the way we're going to begin this little part of our sharing today. We're going to start by reminding you again of what is some bad news. It's bad news in light of what we've been taught for so many years. It's not bad news for me anymore, but it may be bad news for those that hear this message one day and are still believing about a resurrection and rapture before the trouble really hits. The bad news is this. There is not going to be a pre-7-year tribulation rapture. Especially since the Bible does not even mention once a 7-year tribulation period. Oh, I hear this all different ways all the time. People talking about the 7-year tribulation period. Some of them even talk about the 7-year great tribulation period. That's all unbiblical. The Bible doesn't mention such a thing. People get that from presuming, those that have read the Word, maybe once, people get that there's a 7-year tribulation period from presuming that the last week of Daniel's 70 weeks, spoken of in the book of Daniel, which is equal to 7 years, the last week is equal to 7 years, it's going to be 7 continuous years and all great tribulation. That's not true. If that were true, that the last 7 years were all great tribulation, it is highly likely that no one, not one human being, would survive that great trouble if it was that long. In fact, the great tribulation will be so devastatingly severe that the Bible teaches us that in some way God will shorten that time for the believer's sakes. That's how bad it's going to get. But it's not 7 years long. The last 7 years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy do not have to be continuous. And it's entirely likely that we have already been through the first 3.5 years. Now that, I'm sure, for anybody that's hearing it for the first time, would strike terror in their heart. Because what remains is the last 3.5 years, which are full of terrible, terrible trouble. Let me say this again. The last 7 years of Daniel's 490-year prophecy do not have to be continuous. Once it starts, it goes through 7 years straight. And it is entirely likely that we have already been through the first 3.5 years already in 1 or 2 or 3 different ways. That can be a possibility because, here's one way, of the 7-year Oslo Agreement signed in 1993. Now the Oslo Agreement was basically, the theme of the Oslo Agreement was peace and security for Israel. And that's what scholars have been teaching us. When Israel signs a 7-year peace and security agreement with the Antichrist, that begins the last 7 years. Well, what is interesting is the Oslo Agreement was covering a 7-year period. It was a legal contract. President Clinton of that time oversaw it, brought together Yasser Arafat, and I believe Israel's side was Yitzhak Rabin. There's a story about his name and the fact that it fits right into the book of Daniel. I'm not going to get into that. But in 1993, guess whose personal attorney prepared the 7-year contract for Israel to sign? It was Prince Charles' personal attorney, the Prince of Wales. And so we can see there that maybe, very, very possibly, that was the first 3.5 years because it was signed in 1993 here in the United States, and it abruptly stopped 3.5 years later to the very day, just like Daniel said it would. That happened when the 2 Jews that went daily to the Temple Mount to pray during the morning and evening oblation times were stopped from going at the exact midpoint of that 7-year agreement. So it's possible the first 3.5 years of the 7 years of Daniel's last week are already over with. You say the whole 7 years are gone? No, just perhaps the first 3.5. God can stop the clock from ticking anytime He wants to and resume it anytime He wants to. So, as I said, the 7 years do not have to be continuously run. In fact, there was a break of 2,000 years between the 69th week and this last 70th week. So God can do what He wants to in His plan of redemption. Now, even if those events, that 1993 to 97 time period, even if those events did not count as the first half of Daniel's final week, we are well inside of a period of a whole lot of trouble here in the world right now and in our own country. We've had trouble going on now for at least 2 or 3 years that really kind of started back with 9/11. And have gotten worse, but really in 2008 and since then, and most dramatically this last few months and last year, things have gotten really bad in the United States. Financially, we've got floods raging from North Dakota all the way down the Mississippi Valley. We have at least 2 nuclear power plants that are in serious danger right now. They're calling them Fukushima in first gear. What happened in Fukushima in Japan on March the 11th is just now beginning to happen slowly in North Dakota, I believe is the state. We have 2 nuclear power plants that are flooded. We have several dams up that way that if they fall apart, they will send so much water going downstream that it will not only overrun those 2 nuclear power plants, but several others. I understand there's 15 up and down the Mississippi River, or the Missouri, up and down that Mississippi Valley corridor that are all in jeopardy. That's some serious trouble, folks. And if that weren't bad enough, we've got the largest fire in New Mexico's history raging right now. And it's raging around the Los Alamos scientific laboratories that have 30,000 drums, 55-gallon drums. The Los Alamos laboratories have 30,000 55-gallon drums of hazardous waste, all of a nuclear spent kind of stuff. So what they've been holding there safely is now in danger of suddenly being overwhelmed by fire. And what you have, if that happens, is the world's biggest dirty bomb going off. Would it be a nuclear explosion? No. But it might well be in so much as 30,000 drums of radioactive leftovers from nuclear power plants suddenly being caught on fire, and that spreading up into the air through the flames and the smoke and into the atmosphere. That would be one big nasty mess that would eventually work its way across the United States and the ocean to the other side of the Atlantic. There are so many other things I could mention that are happening in our country right now. I say it again. We could well be within the last 7 years of man's rule here on this planet. That could easily, if that's so, if we're well within the 7 years, that could put us easily to within 3 to 4 years of the Lord Jesus' second coming if it continues to drastically accelerate, and frankly, I believe that it will. So what am I saying? Jesus can come very, very soon, and we're still here. But what of those misquotes, those one-liners, that people use to support their position that we cannot know the time of His second coming? And they say that because they quote, "No man knoweth the day." They quote Jesus in Matthew 24. And they quote Him in another place, several places, in fact, where they say, "His coming will be like a thief. We won't know when a thief is to come." But what of those misquotes that they use to support such claims? Which begins, his second coming begins with the great resurrection and rapture of the living believers. Let's go over them again. I gave you the one-liners. I'm going to put them in the picture and in the frame that they're supposed to be kept in to understand the truth. I remind you that I said one of the great one-liners is, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That is quoted exactly out of King James Version, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But as a one-liner, it's being used to justify so much ignorance. They use that to say, we cannot know the day when Jesus is going to come again. That's out of context. Let me read you the context of what Jesus said, so that you hear that verse connected to the verse that it's talking about. Matthew 24, Jesus is teaching in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Is there anything at all talking about the rapture there? No. Is he talking about the resurrection? The first resurrection of the saints and the rapture of the those that are still alive on the earth? No. What is he talking about? He's talking about the verse immediately before it, and it says, heaven and earth shall pass away. Is heaven and earth still here? Yeah. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day, what day? The day that heaven and earth passes away. Has nothing to do with the Lord's resurrection and rapture of the saints. But of that day, what day? The day that heaven and earth shall pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's the day he's talking about, that no one knows the time is going to happen. It's not about the rapture. It's not about the resurrection. It's about the day when the heaven and earth will pass away. You can read that in the very end of Revelation. So there's one thing that's used out of context that is wrong. So we could say, poof, that argument is gone. Don't let anybody tell you we can't know the day or the hour because it says so in the Bible. Yeah, it does say so in the Bible, but it's not talking about Jesus' second coming. It's talking about when the heaven and earth pass away. Poof, it's gone. In context. Let's read the next one. This is another big one that those that would argue use. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Out of context, people say this. Well, right there the Bible says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Then they stop there. See there? We can't know, because his coming is going to be like a thief in the night. Nobody knows when a thief is going to come. But we say, read on. You took it out of the picture that the Holy Spirit put it in. You removed it from the wonderful frame of his truth. And you're getting it wrong. Let's read it now in context. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day What day? The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake the children of God that are rightly dividing the Word of God and living for Jesus every day and full of His Spirit and living clean. It's not going to overcome those as a thief. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And then he goes on. So for that particular one-liner that's out of context, that supports we can't know the day, it's like a thief in the night, poof, that's gone too. The truth of God's Word tells us who it will be a thief to. And it shouldn't be to we who study God's Word, are full of His Spirit, living in fellowship with God and His church. And verse 9 says of that same chapter, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." That's another one-liner that people use to say, "See, we're going to be gone when the great tribulation starts," whether it's 7 years or 3.5 years or whatever you want to call it. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." That word wrath means anger expressed through punishment. And yes, the wrath of God is coming upon the world. Very, very soon. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's several ways you can look at this word wrath. The sixth seal, the men of the population of the world run to their dens and their caves and try to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. And so many say that everything after the sixth seal is the wrath of God, and look at there, we're not going to be here for it. I don't agree with that, but that's one of the reasons they pick this verse and connect it to that verse, that event, and say we're going to be gone. But if you also understand the difference between the seals and the trumpet judgments and then the bowls of wrath, you'll understand that the bowls are the ones that are the final wrath of God. Now, whether you believe that we're going to be here and He preserves us through it, or that just at that moment, at the seventh trumpet, which comes before the wrath, we're taken out, as most that are rightly dividing the Word believe, you don't have to worry about the wrath because we're not appointed to have to undergo it. Even if we happen to still be here, the Lord is able to preserve us through it. Now let's look at another one, a one-liner, Revelation chapter 3. In chapter 3, people quick to point out where he says, "I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now that's pretty frightening. That's pretty intimidating if that's all you hear. And I can see why people that don't know the Word, don't read the Word, don't study the Word, would believe, wow, he's going to come on a thief, and I can't possibly know. But let's look at it in context. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember," verse 3, "remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief." So the opposite is also true. If we're busy watching, he will not come on us as a thief. Do you see the whole picture? Those that are not watching, even in the church, it will be to them as a thief, the day of the Lord. But to those who are watching, it will not be as a thief. "I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." When does that happen? If thou shalt not watch. Poof! There goes another one. Verse 4, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Can you imagine your name crossing the lips, vocally coming out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he introduces your name and you to the heavenly angels and to Almighty Father God? Because we have overcome. Wow. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So there's another one. It goes up in smoke, saying we cannot know, or he's going to come as a thief. Yeah, if you're ignorant of God's Word, if you're not serving God, or you're an unbeliever, that is a fact. The day of the Lord, which includes the resurrection and the rapture, will be like a thief. And it is something that will not be expected. But if you're watching, if you're serving God, if you're full of His Spirit, and you're paying attention, we will know. I don't know now. I don't know when I'll know. But I know I will know as the time approaches. And trust me, when I believe that I know, I will shout it from the housetop to try and get people to repent and get ready for the coming of the Lord. Here's another one that they use from time to time. This is a little more obscure. Mostly you'll find this in commentaries and things like that. But people will say, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, that shows us we're going to be gone before any of the trouble happens. Revelation 4, 1 says this, and after this I looked and beheld a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must come hereafter. So John is taken to heaven. People say, see there, before any of the seals, before any of the trumpets, before any of the vials, John, who is a picture of the church, is taken away. Oh, really? Well, you can believe that if you want, but I see long after John is told to come up here and take a look at the future, we're still here in the middle of the trouble as the church. Let me prove it to you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Long, long after Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 12, 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, that's kind of good news for us, because he's not up there talking about you and I before God anymore. He's been thrown out. Verse 11, and they... Who is they? They is us. They is us. You and I, the true church. This is Revelation chapter 12. The devil's been thrown out of heaven with all his followers, which was one third of the angels. He's now confined to the earth, and he's really mad and really scared because his time is short. Verse 11, and they is us. And they overcame him. You don't do this if you're already in heaven. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Well, if you're already in heaven with Jesus, you don't worry about dying. These people are still here facing all of this great trouble, which we're given grace to do by God. In verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You can't say these are Jews unless they are born again. And there will be born-again Jews here at that time. So this represents, again, believers, Gentiles, and some Jews that are still alive here on the earth while the great trouble is going on. And the dragon, which was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Revelation 13. We're still here. Verse 7, and it was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, that's us, and to overcome them, not all of us, but some of us. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints who are still on the earth, while the Antichrist is raising havoc any way he pleases. We're still here, dear ones, long after John is called to heaven in chapter 4, which some say is the rapture of the church. And let me give you one more. Daniel, the Old Testament, Daniel is crucial in our understanding of these last times. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, in verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. That's the Antichrist and his government. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he, the Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, that's you and I, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That's another way of saying 42 months, 3.5 years, 1260 days. All terms used in the Holy Bible, the King James Holy Bible, speaking of the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and to consume and to destroy it unto the end. So there we see some of the main one-liners that people use to say, we can't know, he's coming to a thief, even to us, so forth and so on, and we can easily show you by putting them in the context of rightful understanding that it's not the way they say. Since it also keeps popping up, as we begin to wrap it up, we need to pay attention to one other command that the Lord spoke to those that would live through these last days, you and I. He commanded us to watch and pray. You just heard it there in Revelation 3, and there's other places. He commanded those of us that belong to Him during these days, until He comes for us, to watch and pray. There is a reason. If we do what he commands, there are benefits. If we fail to watch and pray, there are penalties and even the possibility of falling away from saving faith because we become deceived, or we can become deceived and actually follow the Antichrist. If we do not do as he commands, which is to watch and pray. Let me give you some scriptures as we wrap this up. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 37. But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, watch therefore. That word watch means keep awake. That means spiritually. Keep awake. Don't sleep like Paul warns. We're not children of the night to sleep in the night in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're children of the day. We're to stay awake, spiritually alert. The word watch means keep awake, be vigilant. Like a soldier on guard duty where the enemy could easily sneak up and break through. We've got to stay alert. Jesus said in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, there goes people saying, see there, it says it right there again. Yes, and if you understood everything about this particular study at this point, you wouldn't argue that. Because Jesus meant what he said, and there are some reasons why he said that, but it doesn't mean that we're not going to be ready and expecting him when he comes. Lord willing, we'll get into that in the next week or two. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch, what part of the night, the thief would come, he would have watched, same word, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. That means prepared. It also means ready to receive him. Be ready to receive him. How can you be ready to receive him if you think you don't know when he's coming? You'd have to be ready all the time, and he's never asked us to have such a state of mind. Although we want to be, of course, clean before him, always. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. And then in verse chapter 25, the next chapter, verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. These, remember the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. They heard the sound and they realized they didn't have enough oil, and the wise one said, well, you better go get some. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, the foolish ones, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And so what does Jesus say as he sums up this parable? Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13, verse 33. Take ye heed. In other words, hey guys, pay attention to this. Take ye heed. Watch. That means be sleepless. Stay awake, spiritually speaking. Watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, spiritually sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, we've been there several times already. Paul said, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, just like Paul said, and watch. That word he uses in the Greek means keep sober, abstain from things that would make you spiritually sleepy, be calm and collected in spirit. That's what that word watch means. Be calm and collected in spirit unto prayer. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel, we've read this, but not with the vein of thought of being watchful. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. He's talking to a church that will be there in the last days during the Great Tribulation. Be watchful. And not only that, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Turn away from your sins. Stop sinning. If therefore thou shalt not watch, we've covered this already. If you don't watch, what happens? For those that are not watching, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee, if we don't watch. Matthew 26:40, last verse. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep in the garden, remember? And he said unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? But listen to what he says here. This, I think, encapsulates what him commanding us to watch and pray is meant to do for us. Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41. Watch and pray. Why, Lord? That ye enter not into temptation. Well, how could that happen, Lord? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we're not careful and we don't stay watchful, our flesh can get us into a whole lot of trouble in these last days before God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus and Peter and Paul say, watch and pray if we're going to be gone? If we're gone, why would we need to watch and pray? Here's another question. Who do you know that believes in the pre-trib rapture that is actually watching too? I submit that most that believe in a pre-trib rapture are not watching. They're not spiritually awake. Jesus commands us to watch for good reason. We are to be guards on the front lines during the dead of night, and so we must watch. What exactly are we watching for? It's all part of this not being to us the day of the Lord and all that that contains. It's to us to keep us from it being a thief in the night to us. Amen.
I'm very glad that Brother Scott has been led to do this particular series on a thief in the night. You need to hear and let things be confirmed by the mouth of two or more witnesses. You've heard me saying these things for years. And we are supposed to know. We're going to be without excuse not to know. It's been right there in the KJV Holy Bible for all these 400 years. And yet few see what day is that day spoken of. That day that no man knoweth the day or the hour. It's been mistaught, though it's been there. I think it has recently been opened up. In this series, you can know. You're supposed to know. And I think Brother Scott does an excellent job of making that clear. On the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website, right underneath that book cover heading, and right below the Five Deceptions of Islam, you'll find the Great Joy and Great Tribulation Radio MP3 files for making CDs. Yes, copy them and freely distribute them. And if you'll click on that link, the third message down in that listing, and I'm going to be expanding this listing, is a message called The Countdown. And you can find that at that location, www.gjigt-radio.com/countdown.mp3. Now, that's the direct link. I recommend you just go to the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website and click on the Great Joy and Great Tribulation MP3 files for making CDs, and you'll find it's the third one down listed. It's a 70-minute file. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. How many Christians do not know how to count down the final 75 days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what to watch for? We're supposed to be watching and praying. Do you know what to watch for? Do you know what to watch and look for to be able to know how to count down the final 75 days? Don't you think that would be a good thing to know? Christians are supposed to know. Yes, they are. Anybody telling you otherwise is not telling you the truth according to the Word of God by the Holy Spirit of truth. Get that countdown message. Learn it. Be able to articulate it. That message can relieve so many burdens from so many people who are worried about these things now coming upon this earth. You can relieve the burden of the fearful things that are coming upon this earth, so fearful that men's hearts will fail for fear of those things which are coming on this earth. That countdown message will lift the burden of it. You need to know and be able to explain this important message to others. What to look for and what you will know when you see how to count down the days till the Lord's return, because He wants you to know. 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." This message not only will lift a burden from among faithful remnant people, from among the very elect who are burdened by these things coming upon the earth. It'll lift a tremendous burden, that countdown message will. But not only that, it will facilitate and bring great unity. It will lay the axe to the root of the false prophets and false teachers who are teaching lies. It'll lay the axe to the root of it. I like the way Brother Scott says it. Wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes and famines can kill you, but they cannot send you to hell. Deception can send you to hell. That countdown message will lay the axe to the root and cut off the occasion that these false prophets are seeking. You need to hear and know and understand that countdown message. Once again, just go to the website. Right below the book cover title heading on that website, just below the 5 Deceptions of Islam, great message from Brother Avi Lipkin, you'll see the listing for the MP3 files, the Great Joy and Great Tribulation MP3 files listing. Click that up, and it's the 3rd message down, the countdown message. You should know how to count down the days until the Lord's return. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. And know everything is going to be all right. May not be good today, and you may know it's going to get worse tomorrow. But if you will stay in the Word, you should know everything is going to be all right. Hallelujah.